you need to be, and what kind of a husband and what kind of a wife you need to be. See, we have a tendency, every believer, both in the church life and Christians in general, have a tendency to pick up things. We pick up things. Sometimes I've heard this phrase used, in the recovery, we don't let our kids do this. You ever hear phrases like that? Well, the only thing we don't let them do is sin. You know, you're never going to get a leading. The Bible is, you're never going to get a leading by the Spirit that, you know, I was just led to steal. You know, I just had the feeling the Lord wanted me to steal. There was somebody had a wallet open and I just had the feeling he probably has more money than me. And so the Lord just said, go ahead, take it. You're not going to get a leading like that because it's always going to be according to the Word. Right. But so we are not imposing things like you have to teach this way. You have to be like this. We don't let our children do this. We do let our children do that. No, we don't. We only want us to know the principles in the Word. And they're always principles. They're very, very broad. And then how do you imply them? You must be a seeker of Christ.
Amen.
This is a big danger. Always take things and we make them our way. No, we have to have only one way. The Spirit according to the Word.
Amen.
This is critical. So therefore, the Lord's recovery are a group of people always seeking the Lord. We shared a lot last time to know how to raise your child. The number one factor is you have to be a seeker of Christ or you will not know how to raise your children. You'll try to impose things other people do and you're going to get frustrated because it doesn't match. I would apply this to almost every area of the church life, not almost every area of the church life, that we only have principles according to the Word.
Amen.
Then we have to seek the living God for personally realizing all those things. Okay. Now, just as a little review, we covered a few principles. Let me just put them here. One was the responsibility and the ability. You're not even going to seek the Lord if you don't sense the responsibility for the children. In other words, one day, each and every one of us, each and every one of us as fathers and as mothers, are going to be held accountable. The Lord's going to say, well, how'd you raise those kids? Did you have me in view, or did you kind of just do whatever you wanted to do and take a certain kind of pride because your child went to Harvard? And, you know, so I'm so proud of my. And the Lord will say, well, is that what I asked you to do? He's going to hold us responsible. This is a very, very big thing. Why? As soon as you take on the responsibility, automatically you are going to be desperate to find the Lord. If you don't take the responsibility, then you'll just react. You know, when your son or your daughter gets in big trouble, when they're 16, 17 years old, then you begin to pray, oh, Lord, please save my son. Well, I believe the Lord's big enough. Sometimes he will. But many times the Lord may also say, you know, it's kind of late for you to start praying, isn't it? Well, we know the Lord is bigger than that. But sometimes things get set in motion, not that easy to change. It could take 5 years before what's happening to them as a teenager gets changed and gets undone. So the first principle, according to the Word, is the parents are the ones who have responsibility for the children, not the church, not the worker. Oh, I don't know how many times I heard this kind of blaming in the church life because my son didn't go on. You know why he didn't go on? It's because that serving went in this locality. He just didn't pay the price. He didn't know how to raise them up. And eventually I realized that is a big excuse for what you didn't do. Actually, anybody who's raising their children, and if you have a children's work or a young people's work in the church, you should be so happy that you got a helper.
Amen.
Not a replacement. Most of the localities I've been in, there have been, you know, high school, there have been children serving ones, junior high serving ones, high school serving ones. Boy, my attitude was always, I am so grateful that I have other brothers and sisters helping me do my job. That's not their job. Just like teachers. Don't ask teachers to raise your children. Or don't ask teachers to give your children a good education. You make sure they get a good education. Then the teachers become a help. You see? Well, that's the first principle. I take the responsibility. Now that I take the responsibility, I am desperate to seek the Lord. How, Lord? How do I raise them? I think out of our love for our children, praying for our children, the biggest topic especially between husband and wife, to pray, to seek the Lord, to ask Him how, Lord, what do we allow? What do we not allow? What should we let in our house? What should we not let in our house? Once again, I would tell you, we do not impose things on one another. I was just in a locality in another area for a while. Oh, so many of the young people left the church life because there was aroma speaking in the church. We don't do this. We don't let our kids do this. We don't let our kids do that. We do let our kids do that. And then, listen to this. Some saints would go after one another. Uh-huh. You know, they'd give the Colemans a call. Rick, what? How come you let your son do this? Brother, aren't you for the Lord's recovery? Then he gets pressured. Then he forces his son to do something. Well, it wasn't Christ. Then his son gets pressured. Then his son says, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I can't do this. See, actually, we took somebody away from Christ in the name of doing something right. Well, so therefore, in the church life, we have different backgrounds. Some of us are highly educated. Some of us not so educated. Some of us are from cultured backgrounds. Some are from uncultured backgrounds. All that is going to fit in how you raise your children. It all has a part. We're not having a generic raising of the children as we're just raising blobs. They're all the same way. They're all different by the human characteristics that are in them, the cultural characteristics that are in them. You can't impose certain things. But you yourself, as a parent, have to live before God. Amen. You will be held accountable, just as I'll be held accountable for my four children. The Lord's going to ask me one day, how did you do? We don't know. You know, it could take another 50 years before our kids turn out right. Hopefully we live that long, if you understand what I mean. But our attitude is we're fighting all the time. Lord, what can I do now? What do you want me to do now? How should I live now? Okay, then secondly, the second thing we covered was that we put our children under the moral law, which works together with their God-given humanity. This is very important. The first stage, you cannot raise your children to be spiritual. That's the Lord's timing, and that's the Lord's work. You cannot make your children love the Lord. You can make them believe in God as their creator, because that's already in their God-given humanity. And I want to stress this because our history and the history with most believers is we want our children, we want them to grow up well, and we want them to love the Lord, and we want them to be in the church. So we make a big mistake. Believers in every kind of group do this. Somehow they think you can teach your children to love the Lord. You can't. Only the drawing of God causes a person to love the Lord. Amen. You can incline their heart toward God. There's a difference. I think if you remember last time, maybe it's worth covering a little bit. You can incline their heart toward God in making them a God-honoring, God-revering, God-fearing young person. Knowing there's a God, we will be held accountable for how we live. But you see, it is a spiritual reaction between Christ and that person. And the Lord knows the timing of their life. He knows what He has to bring them through. He knows what kind of experiences they need before their experience of Christ is powerful and dynamic. Amen. All right. Now, having said that, then what can we as parents do? Well, we can do a lot in the giving of the law. And based on Galatians chapter 3, the law is a child conductor. Now, what do I mean by law? As I covered last time, the law doesn't merely mean the Ten Commandments, although the Ten Commandments are reflective of the entirety of the law. The law means is actually a type of Christ. And I am going to put my children in a shape, in a human moral form, shaping their character and their humanity in the form of Christ. And I shared with you those four aspects of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is what we want our children to be: positive toward life, goal setters, reaching after things, purposeful. That's Matthew. That's Christ as a lion, going after things, purposeful, productive, boom, 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 go, 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 busy, busy, busy. It's wonderful as a human being. Then secondly, as an ox, then our children need to learn to work hard, to be disciplined, not to quit, don't give up, plow away. You know, this is the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I think, boy, what a worker he was. You know, the Bible says he tried to go through all the towns of Judea, one by one. A lot of them just kicked him out. So, you know, he brushed the dust off. Not successful. just plow. Okay, boys, next city. No result. Okay, next city. Okay, no result. Boy, he was just an ox. Plowing, teaching, plowing, teaching. Then thirdly, we have to raise our children to be men honoring, men respecting, compassionate, kind, merciful, thoughtful, respectful of their elders, responsible for kids younger than them. In other words, they know how to live with people as a noble person. And then finally, according to the Gospel of John, which is typified by the eagle in Ezekiel chapter 1, is to be a God-honoring person. They're always seeking to do what's right. Well, if you remember that the giving of the law is our job as parents, we are just like potters, shaping them in every little angle. The law to the Jews shaped every single part of their being. Boy, from the time they got up in the morning, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, to the time they went to bed at night, mom and dad, as probably especially mom when they're little. Nagging isn't a good word, but I'll borrow it. They're just nagging them all the time. Yeah, you remember this? You got to be like this. You got to be like this. No. You got to say thank you. Say please. You know, it's just constant. So even though we know the children have sin and you will never help them escape sin, sin is more powerful than any good that's inside of them. Nevertheless, your view under this is you would raise them as human beings to be dignified, noble, thoughtful, considerate young men and women. A person you can be proud of. Now, that, of course, that does not negate sin. Every one of them is going to have problems. They're going to sneak out when they're 16, 17 years old. They're going to get in trouble. Just that's a kind of a given, unfortunately. But that becomes only a minor thing. The basic premise for their life is positive, the kind of person they're becoming. And what does that do? According to Galatians chapter 3, that gives them a conscience sensitive and ready to be saved. To the higher is their humanity, the more you impose the law on them, how they should be, the more sensitive their conscience is, because the conscience works according to knowledge. Then when they're short, when they're lazy, condemn. When they quit, condemn. When they're mean to their brothers and sisters, they're condemned. When they're disrespectful to their teacher, condemn. How wonderful. You're raising condemned children. I mean it in a very good sense. I don't mean they're going to be beaten down. But why is that necessary? And you can see God's wisdom. Why he would impose the law first on the children. Because the law, when the law is given to the children, makes their conscience ready for salvation. This is what should have happened to the Jews as you come to Matthew chapter 1 in the Bible. They should have been prepared. Of course, what happens is they become religious. This is we not get into this too much, but you can see sometimes how we can, even with our own children, I've watched some children perform very well on their Christian side. You know, they can perform well in the meeting or perform well in the young people's meeting. Oh, but big holes in their humanity. You know, they can hurt other people. They can be disrespectful to their adults, to their elders. You always get a funny feeling something's wrong here. In a sense, that's exactly what the Jews did after being under the law for all those years. The law should have made them so hungry. Where is salvation? Where is salvation? Where is my consolation? This is the reaction that Anna and Simeon had at the opening of Gospel in Luke. They were ready. So as soon as they brought in the baby Jesus, Simeon said right away, there he is, the consolation of Israel. In other words, the law has me so condemned that as soon as someone preaches the gospel to me, oh, I need salvation.
Amen.
That's what the giving of the law does. Then I would add this matter of the God-given humanity, because this is so encouraging. And you have to believe this, because in a way you speak secular faith to the children. They want to live this way.
Amen.
God made them this way. So when you talk to them about setting goals and becoming something and be productive and don't quit and overcome your failures and love other people, you're speaking to an element inside of them that God created that way. So as soon as they hear it, they want to do this. I've mentioned to you before, my wife and I operate a little school in Cleveland. And on the character side, we do a lot of this. You would be so surprised how you can shape children. Because you know what's inside of them. Even a boy or a girl has a bad attitude, we have a simple way to help them. We just find one or two little things they do right. Oh, then I'll, just the other day I did it to two naughty boys. They were just little. One was a third grader, one was a fourth grader. They've been naughty. But hallelujah, they finally did one right thing. So as soon as they did that right thing, I had the teacher send them over to me. I sat them down and I said, you know, I just want you to know how proud I am of you. The teacher told me what you did. And I just want you to know, me and Mrs. Debelak were very, very proud of you. Boy, you can see the, you know, the mouth, the smiling. You know, just like they ate a canary. A cat that ate the canary. You know. Thank you. Boy, then they walk away just beaming. Then you just watch. Not too long after that, the parents give me a call. Say, oh, thank you for speaking to my son. He's so positive. Well, he's still that naughty little boy. But you spoke to the good inside of them. And the good can be inspired. Now, the older the children get, it's more difficult. But you can do so much positive shaping of the children with the law of teaching them what's good, and their God-given humanity. And this is why one of the points last time was to be proactive. Don't let anybody else shape your children. Don't let anybody else. You do it by teaching, by training, by teaching, by training, by teaching. So that the way they're shaped is by what you put inside of them and not what someone else puts inside of them. Okay, now, we got about halfway through the message number 3. This is the third principle according to the law. And everything God does is in the principle of love. This is very critical. And this love has two sides to it. Number one, God is always able to create an atmosphere in which you feel encouraged, you feel inspired, you feel like you don't have any problems. God is interesting like this. I'm always surprised how we brothers and sisters can go on when really we're objectively pretty poor Christians. Objectively. You know, if someone were to do a checklist of the way you're living, you'd have more checks in the not making it column than in the making it column. But for some reason, we just feel, well, I don't know. I still might make it. Praise the Lord. That's the love of God. The love of God always makes you feel, don't worry. I'm going to do it. You just accept my washing, my cleansing, my forgiveness, and come forward to the throne of grace. I will supply you grace. I will supply you mercy. His atmosphere is always so positive. God has got to be positive people. God's the top. He just knows how to inspire, encourage, and warm. Then secondly, the other side on this principle is God cares what's best for you. This is the second thing. He's not a mush ball. You know, say, oh, God is love. God is love. So we all hug one another. God will say, yes, we hug one another. I like that. But I am going to make sure you are going to become a full grown son of God. So like in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to arrange things in your life. This little obstacle, little brick walls. And I'm going to hedge you in, and I'm just going to have to arrange things because I don't want you to remain a child. I want you to grow into Christ. I want you to know Christ in a deeper way. I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want your renewing of your mind. So externally, God will arrange all kinds of environments to match the inward work, His inward work, so that as we pass through things, we go deeper. We learn more of who He is. More of who He is gets worked into us. So little by little, there are stages of maturity in our life. Okay? Now, let's look at this outline. I think it's message number 3. Is that the first one you have? Okay, good. A lot of this we covered already, but we'll go quickly over the first part. It says, parents must foster an atmosphere of love in the home by being imitators of God as beloved children. And let me give you one verse, okay, as another backup for this. That's Galatians 5:6, which says, faith operates in love. This is what I'm basing this on. Again, I'm giving you parameters. When I say love your children, that means a lot of things. You will not know how to love your children unless first you have the word, and secondly, by the Spirit, you seek what that means. So this kind of sharing that I'm giving you are broad principles. I'm burdened for these kind of sessions, one, because we are very short of the principles. So many times we seek the Spirit, but without principles. So we just have our kind of idea of how to follow the Lord. But many things are missing. So this fellowship regarding the family, the children, the marriage life, is to lay down the principles. Within that, then you need to seek the Lord. Okay, point A. This is an exercise that is reflective of the triune God. All the things God demands of you in His Word is who He is. And when you get born again, you receive who He is. So catch this for a moment. As God will challenge you with His Word, love one another. He's actually telling you, inside of you is the capacity to love one another. He's not like a teacher will say, here's a mathematics problem, do it. Well, that mathematics problem is not in you yet. What God will do is He regenerates you. He puts His very own life with all of its capacities and all of its abilities inside of you. Then He will tell you, okay, now, love one another. It's just like a father and a mother who are both Olympians. You know, wasn't there a family in this? Marion Jones and her husband, he got thrown out. But anyway, they're both athletes. You know, when they have children, it's not going to be too hard to tell them, be an athlete. Why can they tell them to be an athlete? Because it's in their genes. The capacity is already there. Okay, so God, all these things I'm going to share with you, I have the boldness to share with you because you're born again. Amen. So all the principles that we're drawing out of the Word in this section here are the very capacities that are already inside of you. Now, how they're worked out is according to our seeking of the Lord. So, B, first is like God the Father, conveying to the children His or her preciousness, the full assurance and commitment, full of hope, understanding, supportive, kind and sensitive in lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and patient. Let me stop right there. We covered this last time, but let me go over it a little bit here. Can you see a little picture of the positive father? To him, the child is always wonderful. Always wonderful. You know, as fallen human beings, we always see what's wrong with our kids. We always. And, oh, we highlight it. You know, our children can come home 5 A's and 1 C. What do we talk to them about? The sea. We are such the antithesis of God the Father. God the Father would just, 5 A's. Oh, mommy, come here quick. Look, 5 A's. We're so proud of you. And then when the atmosphere is real warm and happy, oh, and now the sea. Let's just a little talk about the sea. And there's God. You know, you're just so happy and filled with life. And then God of this little, you know, you need to apologize. Oh, yeah. Okay, Lord. Amen. If He came to you first, apologize. And you shrink back. But with God, He's warm, loving, reassuring. I love you the way you are. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Praise the Lord. Just like we're all here this morning. You're loving the Lord. And then a little light will come. That's the Father will say. And by the way, you better take care of this. Oh, amen, Lord, amen. See, the supply comes. God is primarily so positive. Amen. It's just amazing. Amen. And you know, the devil knows. So what is the devil's main work? Yes, condemnation and accusation. And you see this? God, that's why God hates the enemy so much. Amen. And you know what? That's why He hates when judgment comes into the church life. Because it's such an antithesis to who He is. The whole atmosphere of the church life, like the atmosphere in the family life, positive. Oh, we're going to do this and you're going to do this and this is possible. And oh, you're going to grow and we're so proud of you. This is God the Father. This is His atmosphere. Now you can see that's not you. That's not me. So again, we need to seek the living God that we would convey that kind of atmosphere to our children. Now that does not mean you allow everything. This is point four. We're exercising discipline to bring children to their highest potential, first humanly and then spiritually. So it is not a love where you let the children be where they're at. It is a love that is filled with a positive atmosphere, first of all. Then in that atmosphere, while someone is so positive, then you shape. You know, it's much harder to get the momentum going than it is to teach people. You know, if you have older children, and we see this sometimes with teenagers or young teenagers, and you want them to learn how to study or you want them to do better at school, it's hard to get it started. Hard to get it started because you're dealing with so much negative momentum, non-momentum, inertia, at rest. To get that whole thing going to shape them is very hard. But once the momentum is positive, the student feels positive about themselves, happy about the way they're going on, they're making success in school, they're accomplishing things, then the shaping becomes easy because you have some momentum built up. You know, you're positive, life is going on. You want help. You realize there's a goal I want to get to. I need more kind of help. Well, I'd like just like you to look at God's psychology, if we could call it that this morning. God would make your Christian life so positive.
Amen.
Just to let you know, don't worry about anything. I died on the cross. I took away your sins. I crucified your old man. My life can conform. My life can transform you, can conform you. My life can overcome in you. My life can make you fruitful. My life can make you positive. You say, oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, now we're positive. Now the Lord can shape little by little. Okay, now, like we're having this time. This is a little perfecting of the Father. So, you know, the way you're talking to your son, that's not so good. Oh, okay, Lord. Oh, amen. You take the correction. No problem. Because already you're going forward positively. If the Lord steps in and, you know, when you talked to your colleague the other day, you know, you were really obnoxious. You must have stuffed 15 verses down his throat before he said a word. And you say, oh, Lord Jesus, I got to learn. But that's his discipline. But that's already because you're running forward. You're positive. Things are going on positive in your Christian life. Then the Father can come in with his disciplining hand. Well, you see, this is the way God does things. Now, you apply the same thing. The household atmosphere. So positive. Your kids are wonderful. Your kids are great. We're proud of you. You're the best daughter any father could have. You're the best son any father can have. Oh, look how you're growing. Forget about how real it is. You understand what I mean? This is why we have a little problem. God believes in us by faith.
Amen.
He sees the end product. Just like, remember Balaam? God did not allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel, even though at that time they were not in good shape. They were in poor shape. But God says, I don't care. You know, he would not allow Balaam to curse the children of God. He had to speak positively about the children of God.
Amen.
Well, you see, can you see God's psychology? He's so positive.
Amen.
Your children, your child's at the bottom of the class. You need to speak to them by faith. Oh, that's nothing for right now. You just wait. You just wait. You're going to do this and you're going to do. It is so positive. Then as the child begins, you know, in a sense, having belief. I'm calling this a secular kind of belief in myself. I have, my confidence comes from my mom and dad. My encouragement comes from my mom and dad. Then the willingness to take the discipline, the willingness to take adjustment comes much easier. Okay? Now, point C. Next is like God the Son, always accepting the children for what they are and what they can do. And brothers and sisters, this always is hard on us the older the children get. Because they're just not as wonderful as we hoped they would be. And you know, it's a funny thing about parents. Whatever we couldn't do, we insist the kids do. And whatever we couldn't accomplish, we insist the kids accomplish. And we're demanding about it. You know, somebody needs to play a video of your life when you were that age. just to remind you the way things really are. So I like this. So what does the Lord do? As in the type of the Son, he just cares for them exactly the way they are, for what they are and what they can do, reaching them where they are and instilling faith. I don't mean spiritual faith, but a belief in themselves and confidence, creating a can-do atmosphere. I can. There have been quite a number of psychological studies. Just along this point, it's interesting, even the things they discover in psychology and education, they're all in the Bible.
Amen.
It's more like they discover what's been there for, you know, thousands of years already. But for a child, when they get into their teen years, to view life positively and want to try things and experiment and take new kinds of classes or have new adventures, a lot of it stems from the atmosphere that was created at home. The more positive is the atmosphere, the more supportive, the more the feeling of you can do it, you can try, you have some sense of confidence. There's no judgment, no condemnation. So then children will try things. They're risk takers. They'll work outside of the box. They'll join things or participate in things outside of, a secure little box. They're willing to venture out a little bit because of the confidence that's instilled in them at home. You know, I don't know if the psychologists explain it this way, but I think biblically we'd explain it from the standpoint of you feel self-assured, you feel confident, you feel loved, you feel backing, you feel support. Therefore, you're not afraid to try things because you've got a cushion to fall back on. Similarly, I know many of you are concerned about your children in high school getting involved in sinful things and immoral things. You will do more to keep your children out of sinful and immoral things the more positive they are toward life than just telling them no. You know, if you tell them no, no drugs, no smoking, no drinking, no dancing, they won't last that long because they need something positive that they have to do.
Amen.
So when they grow up doing things, trying things, and mom and dad are just, yeah, it's okay, you say, well, we'll try again. You're just positive, supporting them, backing them up, encouraging them. Then on the positive side, they want to do things and their life is full. This goes back to the God-given humanity. The more they grow up according to their God-given humanity, the more positive they are about life because it matches who they are. Just like I'm sure all of you, we talked about this last time. None of us, you know, on one hand, we don't love to work. But on the other hand, when you put in a good 8 or 10 hours and get something accomplished, you feel good about yourself.
Amen.
You feel whole and you feel complete. Why? That is your God-given humanity.
Amen.
So they found the more that the children have that kind of an attitude, then not only they're positive to do things, but then on the negative side, when the opportunities to be with a sinful crowd or to do sinful things come up, they don't want to mess up what they've got going on for them. Life is too positive. They do not need the approval of a bunch of kids sinning. You know, someone will say, come on, you'll be our buddy. Let's go get drunk. Be our buddy. Well, if I have my self-confidence in life has not been built up, I'm not positive toward life, I'm not doing things, then what am I going to do? I want other people to like me. Okay, in this case, what is the way they're going to like me? I go out and get drunk with my buddies. And we're all buddies, see? You follow God's way of reasoning? And this whole kind of principle? So life is... Now, I'm not saying that the kids won't still do naughty things. Don't misunderstand me. No? So if your child ever goes out drinking, don't say, come back to me and say, I lied. The point I'm making is general principle. The sin will still always come in every once in a while. But it's hard to abide in the sin. There's a big difference. But the more that can-do atmosphere is there, their whole life, they enjoy the progress in life, the growth in life, the development of their life, and can not only reach far further on a positive side, but avoid the negative. Okay, so B, rewarding progress and helping them to press forward. I think we covered that. Being their high priest, encouraging them, standing with them, supplying them. Boy, the kids need this a lot in junior high and high school. You know, they don't quite know who they are in junior high. Do you have junior high schoolers? They don't quite know who they are or what they are. Whether they're the human species and whatever. Anyway, it is hard for them to figure out where they're at. And this is when they annoy us the most. I've watched this. This is when they annoy us the most. They annoy teachers the most at this age. They annoy parents the most. Because they're trying to figure out who they are. And that's when they start kicking against the pricks at home. You know, mom and dad want to do this and they want to do this. We'll cover this a little bit in this outline. But this is when they need a high priest, so to speak, humanly. That you walk them through this time. It doesn't become confrontational. You know, in the early teen years, it is so typical in American homes, and it's tragic, that the divide begins to come. You begin, you know, because mom and dad are confronting their son or their daughter. And then you just watch it until they're 18 and they say, when I get 18, I'm out of here. I hate you. I hate every, you know, I just want to take off. I don't know if it's so bad that they take off. I think that experience is good too. But not the enmity. Not the enmity. So, to be their high priest, encouraging them, standing with them, supplying them, is finding a way to bridge that gap. They don't know who they are, and dad and mom are a helper, not an antagonist. That's hard. Boy, I'll tell you, you want to talk about needing Christ, you really need Christ for this. All right, then three, exercising ourselves to be their model and prototype. And we, in other words, we can't go beyond. We can't ask them to do more than who we are, amen, morally. And sometimes that also includes them knowing we make mistakes. There's nothing wrong with that. Point D, like God the Spirit, being their paraclete who comes alongside them, raising them up to higher and higher standards as human beings. Amen. And being their careful and diligent disciplinarian, teaching and training them in all environments with all kinds of people. All right, let me comment on this, because now we have two things. One is the being close to them as their paraclete, raising them to higher and higher standards as human beings, yet also being their careful and diligent disciplinarian. You know, on the one hand, when I talk about loving them and receiving them and understanding them, and even if they do 10 things bad, you always try to find the one good thing. Right? Then some parents can read this as, okay, then we let them grow up any way they want. No, we're actually very, very, very demanding. We should have the highest standards for our children as human beings. How do you create this? Well, the main factor that God uses with us, and again, I'll use that as our model, is communication. Or in the spiritual realm, it's fellowship. And that's the interesting thing with God. He never cuts the bonds of fellowship. Never. No matter how far away a person can be from God, the doorway to talk to God is always open. And God ensures it. He always, love is manifested with God in the ability to always be able to talk with God. And you know how? He's the one that pays the price for that. So you can be mad, and I hate God, and I'm running, I'll never go to a church meeting, and I'm going to do whatever I want. And God's right there. Hi. You're pretty bad these days, huh? Is he still kind, tender, thoughtful, considerate? Because he knows, if the communication is there, if the fellowship is there, I can save you.
Amen.
What becomes the most tragic thing with a believer is they get so condemned, so defeated, that they believe God no longer loves them. Or they believe there's no way I can make it. In a sense, God is frustrated now. God has no way to help them. They can be one of the worst sinners around. Yet, if the line of communication is open, God can come in and gradually turn their situation back to himself.
Amen.
You see what I mean? I think we all know this is our condition. Now, do you see this pattern as our children grow up? Actually, this is a point from Watchman Nee. The number one thing you need with your children, particularly in their junior high and high school years, is communication. This requires a price. You know, because you're going from when your little Johnny or your little Julie do whatever you tell them to do when you tell them to do it. You don't reason with a six-year-old. Son, you know, let me tell you why the discipline's like this in the house. You just say, son, you do it or you're going to get spanked. You know, you just go and they learn. But as they get older, that doesn't work so well. So now what happens? The communication has to be built up. Warm, loving, understanding, intimate, kind, respectful. You know, as they get a little bit older, you know, sometimes they like to get under your skin. You know, and you're pushing them in school. And so you say, so, son, what would you like to be? And he knows you want him to be a doctor. So he'll just say, yeah, I'm just going to dig ditches. There's a boy I know right now in a locality. He's brilliant. He's the valedictorian of the high school. And his parents, of course, they want him to go to Harvard or MIT or Stanford, something like this. And, you know, he argued with his mom one day and he says, you just want me to go to a top college so you can tell the brothers and sisters where I go to school. So, you know what he's, this is very interesting. So he is choosing to go to a very, very average college. And you know, when I asked him, where are you going? He said it snidely. I won't tell you where. He just said it snidely. I'm going there just to see what my reaction was. You know, that's where. So I had to say, ooh, that's a good school. And it kind of made him mad. Because he wanted to get me mad. Just like he's trying to get his mom and dad mad. But you know, what I learned? Okay, now they're at an age they have to make, they're going to want to do their own thing. Now, do you agree with it? No. But to just say, no, you're not going there. I'll tell you where you're going. Well, there goes the wedge. There goes the wedge. You may have to, you know, have a breakfast. So I see you want to go to that college. That's a good decision. They get disarmed. Really? Yeah. You know, I mean, you may not, you know, make the same money as someone else, you know, who may make $100,000. Maybe you'll make $25,000 coming out of it. But it's still a good school. Really? Only $25,000? Yeah, but it's still good. It's still good if you go there. Okay, now you get the communication. I mean, gentle. If you came in and stepped in and said, you know, no, you're not doing this. We didn't put you all that money into your high school education just so you'd become something like, no, you're beginning to be a person. Mom and dad respect that. You know, this happens as early as 12, 13, 14 years old. And you have to understand this. Otherwise, you'll just think I'm being too liberal and I'm letting kids do whatever they want. I'm not. I'm for very strict discipline and raising the kids to have the highest standard. But I also know as the age comes, this is very biblical, as the age comes, God honors human choice.
Amen.
This is, you know, God is so big. This is what makes God so big. He will never make you follow him. Never. He gives you such choice to live any way you want. Of course, he will do whatever he can. He will humble himself, ingratiate himself. He will do everything for you. You can be so worldly. And I believe we've all had this experience. So worldly. And you pray for more money. God will say, well, if that'll help, more money. Don't you have some experiences like this? Sometimes I pray for things that they're not right. I shouldn't pray that way. And he gives them to me. It's just more like God says, well, it ain't that big of a thing. And I like you. It's just for him to have the communication. He knows he can bring us on to salvation. So he's quite broad because he will give choice. To him, it's nothing if he forces people to do something. The bigness of God, and you know, Brother Nee also says this, what makes God so great is his broadness. He will not make you do anything. It's all by choice. But he will visit with you in his humiliation, in his incarnation, and just talk. Do you really think to give your life to the world is really that valuable? You know, it's just all going to be burned. You know, yeah, that's right, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I don't want everything to be burned. Yeah, the Lord says, just all go up in smoke. Some will go burned earlier. Some will burn later, but it's all going to burn. Yeah, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord will say, fine. That's good, too. Amen. No kind of insistence. He honors a person's choice. But by the communication, look how he gains us, you know, just little by little in the communication, he lets you live however you want. I'm sure all of you in one way or other have been touched by your finances at some time or your standard of living. It's just like God, I say, live any way you want. I don't care. You know, this alarms us. I remember one time I had vowed I'm quitting full time. Rick, I'm sure you've done this a lot of times. I was so upset one morning. I'd had it, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm really sorry, but I'm quitting. That's it. I've had it. And then I said, and then I went out looking for a job, on my way to look for a job. And I said, well, I'll sing a song first. At least I'll have the Lord's presence when I go for the interview. And you know, it's so interesting. This is such a touching experience. And I'm not saying full-time or not full-time, because I've worked and I've been full-time. It's beside the point. But I had the clear speaking from the Lord when I was just telling him, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm letting you down. And the Lord said, I don't care. You want to get a job? That's fine. You don't want to get a job? That's fine. You want to be full-time? That's fine. You don't want to be full-time? It really doesn't matter. I'll still love you. Oh, I was just overcome. I just wept and wept and wept. I said, you mean if I go back to work, nothing's going to change? Well, he says, no, full-time is nothing. Oh, I just wept. And right after that, I consecrated myself to the Lord. You see, he's so big. But I'm giving you this illustration so you see, as our children become human beings with their own personality, with their own way of looking at things, okay, now the relationship changes in the sense of not being under authority, having to struggle to have a line of communication. You know, I'll relate this also. When the young boys and the young girls begin, you know, liking boys like girls and girls like boys, wow, sisters, you've got to have a good relationship with your daughters. What? So you just go get some hot chocolate, you know, talk, whatever your way. You find some way. My wife always has a way. I know when she's having a serious talk with one of the girls. Of course, they're all gone now. She'd be in the bed reading a book, you know, and I'd see one of the girls at the laying at the foot of the bed. And I knew what they're talking about all the time. You know, you're saying, well, yeah, I kind of like this boy. And she'd draw it out of him. He's ready for marriage? Well, oh, no. Just begin to put the little thoughts in there. Does he make any money? Well, no, he's only 16. Oh, I see. Well, you know, then, but you know what happens, you know, if you're too close, you know, then you begin holding hands, and holding hands leads to something more. And the next thing you know, you could be 18, married, kid on the way. And then, you know, then always, it always ended up the same way. Okay, Ma, I'll wait. But they had the right to think. They had the right to have a certain condition without it being cut off. Then through the conversation, through the talk, you put your reasonings into them. See, once a person realizes, oh, okay, you accept me the way I am. You will even give me room to have my opinions and to have my views. Now I'm open. I had this conversation with my son not too long ago. He had all of his views of how his life was going to develop. I took a deep breath and a gulp. I said, oh, okay, why don't we go get something to eat? We go out and get something to eat. And we talk, and I said, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? First, I let him know, that sounds good. Sounds interesting. You have to give him the ground. That, no, you're an adult now, or you're beginning to be an adult. You give more room. But have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? Oh, and something begins to be put inside of them. Now you have brought them, in a sense, to obey you. But not by the way of authority, but by the way of gaining their reasonings that put them on the path for their best growth. You follow what I'm saying? Another different kind of illustration, but it's similar. I was talking to a boy one time, a young brother. This was when I was in Anaheim. He was pressured about going to Russia or something right after the training. So we're walking around the meeting hall and I'm talking to him. And he says, what I really want to do is I just want to get a bike shop up in the mountains. Sell bikes. And on the weekend I'm just going to ride through the mountains on my bike and the forest. You know, he said it in a way of, how do you like that, Chuck? Okay, so I said to him, well, that sounds like a good profession. That I could do. And he looked at me. He says, you mean you'd sell bikes? I said, yeah. You know, I don't know too much about them, but that's up in the mountains. Oh, man, would I like that job? You'd probably be real close to God and everything. So he just, you know, kind of stunned by the whole thing. And the more I told him, yes, it sounds reasonable, sounds good. Within a week, he signed up to go to Russia. You follow this? In other words, once a person has the choice to do whatever they want, then they can respond to something of life. And they can respond to reasoning. We're all like that. If I came up here to Detroit and I tell you, well, I want to tell you in Detroit how to have the church life, you're not having it right. I mean, everybody would just be sitting there geared. What are you talking about, not right? What is right? No receiving. But if I came up here and said, you know, I heard the church in Detroit probably has the top practice in the whole United States. Praise the Lord. It's such a privilege to be up here. And we just fellowship. Then little by little, I realize these guys are so far off. We got to do something. See, this is not, you know, from one standpoint, you know, you would think, oh, when you talk to the kids and you give them room to think differently, act differently, you think it would be liberal or it would be loose. It's not at all. It's realizing the way God made us. Once a person feels, especially as they're growing up, okay, I have direction in life, I have purpose in life, I'm heading somewhere in life, I'm an adult. Then you treat them like an adult, they're open to learn. They're open to get something inside of them that can direct them, particularly in the teen years. All the different dangers and temptations and sinfulness that can come in, or just channels that can make them go down in the wrong direction. But they're not going to listen unless there's communication. You have to find your way. Like, I'm not a very warm person, so it's hard for me to have a warm conversation. Right? You're laughing, Bruce. When I was with the, this is just an aside, when I was with the serving ones and the young people in Ashtabula, you know, I told the young people, I hadn't seen them in years, so, and I asked them, does my face scare any of you? All the serving ones raised their hands. None of the kids did. All the serving ones did. So I have to find my way with my children. You know, I've always been the one who was strict, and I gave the spankings when they were little. So when they got to be in their teens, oh boy, I had to find my way to be so close with them, like good friends. Yet you don't lose the sense of authority. That's still my dad. You don't mess with dad. But I had to find a way. And my wife had to find a way. And you have to find your way.
Amen.
Because we all have different personalities. We all have different relationships with our kids. My way was to, I think I might have mentioned this last time, I'd make a big issue of going to get breakfast. So one by one I'd take them, and then they would, as we paraded out of the house with one, then she'd look at the other, or he'd look at the other and say, we're going to get breakfast. In other words, and you aren't coming. So that was our special time. You know, we'd have breakfast, and then I'd use it, and we'd talk, have the communication. And that would usually open up a door where I could put my reasonings into them. And really by way of not imposing. But have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? So there's a struggle in those years, maybe beginning at age 11, 12, 13, to find a way in your home with your children where you begin to build the communication. You want to, and you know the beauty of this, to be honest with you, the more you have that communication, lifelong you can put your view into your children. Because you receive them, they realize you receive them, but you can shape their reasonings. Okay? All right, then point E. This kind of exercise that's reflective of the triune God is by always dealing with ourselves first. This is the principle of walking in the light. Just to go back a second, remember everything, when we're going to follow the Lord, it requires both sides. Spirit and the Word that issue in a living. So I have to walk in the light. That means before I do anything, I've got to be before the Lord.
Amen.
For his adjustment, his checking, his dealing with my motives, his dealing with my intentions. So, Lord, I come. I'm going to be with my son. I'm going to be with my daughter. I'm going to discipline. I open to you. I do everything in the principle of walking as children of the light. I'm under the light of the Lord. Becoming one with God by passing through the cross. It should be bringing, not brining. Bringing our natural man with his old manner of life to death. So how do you become a parent? Stop. Whatever is your way, whatever is your background, whatever is your culture, the first thing God would ask you to do is stop and come to the light. Whatever is your practices. You see, this is beyond. I'm not teaching an American way to raise your children, or an Oriental way to raise your children, or a European way to raise your children. None of them work. Only one thing works, and that is what is wrought in God.
Amen.
So we come to the light. You see a problem or you see a need. Lord, how? How do I touch this? Many times it is you the Lord wants to stop. Maybe your idea is a good idea, but still there'll be some flavor of something other than God in it. So you come to him and, Lord, how do I talk to him? What's my mood? What's my attitude? Should I start out positively? Should I even touch it? You really deal with the Lord. How far should I go? How strict should I be? See, when you're a person in the light, quite interesting, the Lord may lead you to be very strict. Maybe in your home you'd never allow a TV, never allow music, but you're very clear, this is from the Lord. This is not my culture. This is because I have some speaking and shining from God. So what I would like to do gets put to death. There's a One family I know, they're a Chinese family. They're from Hong Kong. Their oldest son, genius. He'll probably end up at MIT or Harvard. Their next son, kind of bright. Not that much of a genius. Super athlete. Well, this was not pleasing to the parents. Good as an athlete. So they asked me one time, what can we do? And plus, when he was in junior high, he started to have all kinds of girlfriends. He was very handsome. And he didn't discriminate. He had Oriental girlfriends, Caucasian girlfriends, Spanish girlfriends. He had all kinds of girlfriends. They all liked them. And the mother and father, they got worried. They really got worried. Then I proposed to them. I said, he's a good athlete. Have you thought about occupying his time with sports? They looked at him. Sports? For my son? And I can see mother and father, both PhDs, sports. So I just said, well, just pray. So they did. They prayed and they opened to the Lord. And this is so much against their culture, but they let their son get involved. That preserved him. He wasn't the kind that was going to study all the time, but he, right after school, he'd start his practice, and right after practice, he'd have another kind of practice, and after that, then he'd do homework. Poor kid did nothing but work for 4 years. Marvelous. No sin. Okay. Well, I'm not for this. This is what I make this issue. I'm not for sports. I'm not against it. I'm not for Harvard. I'm not against it. I am for you finding Christ.
Amen.
And being dealt with. See, they allowed themselves. Their culture, it didn't fit. I'd say for some American cultures, maybe it doesn't fit to make your kids study that hard. Push them harder than they've ever been pushed before. When we first started opening the school in Cleveland, all the Oriental families loved the school. Yeah, push, push, push. And all the American kids, how come there's so much homework? See, both are culture. It's both entirely cultures. So we'd have to tell the parents that were, typical Americans. We said, well, does your child, does he like the homework? Is he complaining? Well, no, he's not complaining. I said, then what are you bothered by? Well, it's just too much. You understand? They're making the decision by the culture. Well, we're not for it. We're not against it. We are for God speaking.
Amen.
And for His leading. And so we're dealt with. We're under the light. That how we raise our children. You can see now, as much as we want the church to be in Christ, how many opportunities there are to live Christ in your family.
Amen.
Wow, the struggle that has to come as to what's allowed, what's not allowed. How hard you push them. I think as much as the families that are the Asian families would push their children, how much they'd have to be touched, I think some Caucasian families, some American families would have to consider, am I pushing hard enough? See, outside of right or wrong, and we're going by the Lord shining. So two, making ourselves approachable, taking the initiative to approach our children, finding an entrance into them. This is a continuation of what I talked about in D, and I'd like to just emphasize, your children are not going to be open to you because you told them to be open to you. And you can't sit down and say, well, son, I'm your father. All right, be open. That's a great way to sit down. I said, be open. Open your heart. I'm going to spank you. It really works, doesn't it? To have your child open to you, you've got to pay the price. How to talk and what kind of mood. Let me tell you, only God knows how. As you're talking to them, I noticed this happened to me, I don't know how many times. Just me came out. I'd be talking to my son and I'd say, well, this. And then I could just catch out of the corner of my eye. You could just see him rearing up inwardly. He wouldn't do it outwardly. He was afraid of me. But inwardly, you can tell. Okay, you'd be like that, Dad, forget it. Oh, then I'd have to go back. I'd have to find some gentle way to do something soft, to warm the relationships again, to make everything open. How? By God shining. I could not demand my children be open to me. I have to take the light so that I become an approachable person. I love Proverbs. Proverbs tells, on this particular point, Proverbs tells children to hearken to the teaching of your mother and the teaching of your father, and they become beautiful ornamentations. This means if a child were to listen to what his parents said, they would benefit from the wisdom of their parents' life. So the whole One of the themes in Proverbs is listen to the elders. Listen to the older ones, because they've passed through life. They can teach you all the things to avoid and all the things to put more time on. But of course, what do most young people do? Just they learn the whole lesson all over by themselves. And then when they get older, they'll say, I wish you would have listened to me. Okay. Now, because children themselves are not going to listen because the Bible tells them to. Somebody has to pay the price to make them want to listen. You follow this? Here you are with this wealth of information of how to live your human life, mostly from your failures. And you learn what was helpful, what's not so helpful. You've got this huge bag of worthwhile information for your children to preserve them from damaging things. And you know, no receptacle. They don't want to listen. So now, why is that? I mean, you can commend them to Proverbs and say, son, didn't you read Proverbs? Honor your father and mother. Listen. It doesn't work. Rather, the one with all the riches has got to make sure the communication is there so that you can deposit all the riches. Actually, like the best relationship, a more biblical, is not that the children leave the home, but lifelong, they would look at their mom and dad as the best receptacle of how to live their life. They'd hunt for their parents' knowledge. They'd hunt for their parents' advice. Now, if the parent imposes the advice, then they run away. They don't want to hear it. I don't know how many cases I've heard of people saying, I don't want to talk to my dad. I don't want to talk to my mom. They're just going to give me their opinion. They're going to force it down my throat. Well, then, of course, you want to leave, get away, because somebody doesn't know everything that's inside of you. But when the atmosphere is right, then the children can grow up looking at their mom and dad as the best gift God could have given them as to how to live their life, their human life and their spiritual life. But that has to be done by the one with the riches, not just by the teaching. Like, you all have the teaching to honor your mother and your father. How many of you will go to your mom and dad for all your advice? You don't, because, you know what you're going to get? You're not going to get a communication. You're going to get it. Now, what'd you do that for? That was stupid. Well, you know why you have this trouble now? It's because I told you 10 years ago not to do that. Say, thanks, Mom. Goodbye. I'll go read a book about it. And then, you know, you end up getting information from some other source. So to decorate the children with beautiful conduct and a beautiful life, the information, the help should come from the parents. But we've got to pay the price to build that line of communication. So three fits that: becoming an intimate friend and confidant, communicating, reasoning and guiding by coming alongside, not provoking or vexing. I think that's probably good enough for the time constraint we have. Roman numeral 2. Parents needing to bear the testimony of Jesus as those who love the Lord, follow the Lord, and serve the Lord. In a fresh consecration, sanctified, bearing a positive burden for the building of the church, dealing with the world under the cleansing blood of the Lamb. And just bring up two things here. The best influence on the children is your own love for the Lord. That doesn't mean you're perfect. And I don't think there's anything wrong with reconsecrating your whole life to follow the Lord for the sake of your family. Because what the children will smell is the fragrance of God. Not the fragrance of perfectness. If that's your aim, you're going to be frustrated, because you're not going to be the perfect father or the perfect mother. That's why you have to appreciate point E, under the cleansing blood of the Lamb. You know, I mean, I'm giving you something that's over your head, it's over my head. Well, praise the Lord, we have to know it anyway, because it's the Bible. The standard that God would have for a mother or a father, so high. So we struggle to find the Lord according to that model, according to those principles. But basically, we're gonna always fall short. We're always struggling, but we're always going to fall short of it. But it is the atmosphere of a mother and father whose God is the center of their life. There's a fragrance the children never forget. Some people can be much better behaved than you, but their fragrance of being Christ seekers and lovers of Christ is not there. So just the children know it's just right and wrong. They don't get the flavor of God. And I've watched some families. I know the mom and dad didn't do that good of a job according to all the principle, but they surely love the Lord. So there's a fragrance The children could never forget that fragrance. It's almost like growing up in a culture, you know, the aroma of food, certain kinds of food. You know, it's like going to grandma's house. As soon as you walk into grandma's house, oh, you just remember this from when you were little. All the smells are the same. This is grandma's house. That's what your seeking of God does for your children. It creates that fragrance that they know when they're in God's presence and when they're away from God's presence. And something inside of them always draws them back. Roman numeral 3, spiritual labor with our children, praying and watching for the Lord's move. All right, now this little bit we're going to talk about spiritual labor with the children. When do we work with our children spiritually? It's when we begin to sense something of the Lord is there. Probably when your children are like in the 4th, 5th, 6th grade, you know, they'll come back and say, Daddy, what does it mean, born again? Well, now you realize, aha, something's going on.
Amen.
Or, Daddy, why would someone want to be baptized? How come? Then you realize, oh, something's going on. Now, that doesn't mean you impose something, but you want to find out how much the Spirit is doing. So, A, working together with the Lord, distinguishing between guidance in moral matters and spiritual matters. We've covered that. Being confident in demanding obedience in moral matters, not insisting on spiritual conduct until we see the Lord's work. The church you can cross off. I don't know where that came from. Now, let me just say this word regarding the spiritual development of the children. To do things spiritually has to be by the Spirit, not by what we insist. So how much we demand, how spiritual you want your children to be, depends how much the Spirit's working in them. I will use the example of worldliness, not sinfulness. Sinfulness on a moral ground, you can always tell your children they can't be sinful. That's for sure on a moral ground. But what's worldly and what's not? Well, that depends on what the Spirit's done in your life. To every one of us, someone else can come and accuse us of being worldly. Every one of us. Bruce, your tie. I don't know. Your shoes. There's all kinds of levels of worldliness. Now, I'm not saying his tie or his shoes are worldly. But somebody, there's all kinds of standards. Someone can say, how come you don't wear a coat? Or, you know, all kinds of standards. What will make us shed anything of the world is the work of the Spirit in our heart.
Amen.
What would make us drive this kind of car instead of a Mercedes? Well, it's not because a Mercedes is wrong. No, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not own a Mercedes and still love the Lord. Not a single one. There's nothing wrong with it. But sometime in your life, while you're driving the Mercedes, you may get smitten. Why are you doing this? To some, the Lord may encourage you to have a Mercedes. I believe that, because of your stature in life or whatever. But to some, the Lord may just say, what are you doing that for? Why don't you just give something else and maybe offer more money? But who does it? We can't have that standard. No Volvos. You know, put a sign up. No Volvos in the church life. You can't do that. It's not scriptural. Volvo is not a sin. You would offend the owners of Volvo very much. You said you made. It's not a sin. All the things that are of the world, we can only be rescued from them by the work of the Spirit.
Amen.
So I'll just use another little example. Music is a big thing with the kids. What do you allow, what you don't allow? Well, first you have to seek the Lord yourself as to what you allow and how much. But there's certain music that is blatantly sinful. They use vulgar words, immoral suggestions. You know, and some even today encourage suicide and things. Well, I think as a moral parent, you just say, okay, you're not allowed that. You cannot bring that in the house. Why? It's sinful. That's not a moral thing. But how about Bob Dylan? Then you don't quite know what to do. Yeah, I know some of you are wondering, who are Bob Dylan? I'm dating myself here. Let's see. Huh? InSync. Anyway, some contemporary singing group, you know, that's sort of folky or whatever. Sinful or not? Well, it's not. It's worldly. But to whom is it worldly? It is worldly to the one in whom the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do this anymore. You follow this? It is by God's work within. And so as parents, even as the church, what we lead the children to is Christ.
Amen.
Not behavior.
Amen.
So you will see all kinds of kids in the church life. They're dressed different ways, acting different ways, doing different things. Some are involved in this and that. We're neither for it nor against it. We are for bringing every one of our children to Christ.
Amen.
And then learning. And the church should be so broad to allow all this. Just like we are. Can you see the difference in a home? So I, as a father with 3-4 children, boy, concerning moral matters, I am just like iron. You are not. This is the way it is in our house. You're going to study. You're going to do this. You're going to work hard. You know, it just. But concerning spiritual things, well, I can't force it. One of my children not too long ago went off to school. And you know, he does have a heart for the Lord, but he does. Doesn't like the church life. So I just have to encourage him. I said, don't worry. If you don't want to go to the meeting, that's not a problem. I said, but you still love the Lord. You should be in the Word every day. Ask the Lord to give you a companion, someone that you could be with, pray with. You know, he told me how the Lord sort of taught him last year because he missed the bus one night. It was the last bus going home. So he had to walk 3 miles home. And after he walked for about a quarter of a mile, he just had the feeling to start to pray. Just talk to the Lord. That became a habit for a whole semester. Instead of taking the bus home, he'd walk once a week. He'd walk home, and he'd pray the whole way. But he doesn't like the church life. So what am I supposed to do? I just have to say, keep having your your 3 mile walk, and talk to the Lord, and He'll teach you how to follow Him. I'm not worried. God knows how to raise you up. But you have to love, you know, He's saved. So I said, you just keep your relationship with Him. Love the Lord. What more things He will do spiritually is up to the Lord's teaching in His Spirit.
Amen.
So can you see this? The strictness of morality at home. And yet the freedom spiritually. That's what I hope you would see. So that you can see why you need to be a spiritual person. Otherwise, boy, it's so demanding. No, if you're going to be in our house, you are going to function like this. You're going to exercise like this. You're asking them to do all kinds of things that they do not have the grace for. And when they get old enough, they'll say, I do not want this church stuff. I do not want the spirit. I don't want it. Well, actually, what they didn't want was what was imposed on them. They actually want the Lord. Any born-again person wants and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. What they don't want are things that have been imposed on them for which they do not yet have grace. Okay, so I think if you have that view, that'll go a long way. And then let me conclude with this. B, focusing primarily on life habits when the children are first saved and first love the Lord. What does that mean? Well, what you can do for them spiritually is just always encourage them to talk to the Lord a little bit in the morning. Read the Bible as a regular habit. Pray for friends. This is all things the divine life can do. I heard a real touching story about Brother Lee and one of his grandchildren, Samuel Lee. I heard this from Samuel Lee. When Samuel Lee was in junior high, Brother Lee would ask him to come with him to walk around the garden. And they just walk and walk. Samuel said he was in junior high. He didn't like it, you know, because he'd have to be with Grandpa. Grandpa's boring. But always as they got to the end, Brother Lee would just say, Samuel, do you read your Bible? And of course, Samuel would always say, oh, no, sorry, Grandpa, I don't read it that much. But when he left, he always had the feeling, I should read my Bible. And the next time, Brother Samuel, do you talk to the Lord every day? That's all he would say. But later, Brother Lee commented to Samuel about this. He mainly wanted to establish life practices that are not really. Now, how much to read the Bible? Well, that's another thing. How much to pray? That's another thing. But he knew that you have begun your relationship with Christ at the moment that you're saved. So you have to feed it.
Amen.
And so there are certain life practices that you do. That when I served the young people, we would always have Bible memorizing projects and Bible reading projects. So then we'd have rewards. I knew it was pure commercialism. I don't know how much they got out of it. But the more I pushed them, you know, to read the Bible, it became their habit. So as long as they're touching the Lord a little bit, their change outwardly we don't care about. But we do care about that they're getting some constant dispensing. So this is real easy at home without putting a whole lot of pressure. You know, once they're saved, just always encourage sweetly. You know, don't say, how's your morning revival going? And they say, well, I haven't had it. And you haven't had it. And you call yourself a Christian? Well, that won't work. You have to just say, oh, well, that happens a lot. We forget sometimes for one or two years to have our morning revival. Anyway, it's always good to start again. It's always just gracious and allow everything to get started again. But if you focus on the life habits, not addressing the issue of the dispensing, you know, there always something is going on inside of them from which the Spirit can then do some talking. When I worked with young people a lot, I always felt if I could be with you once a week to read the Bible, if you would open the door that much with me, I knew you were finished. Why? Because as long as we're together and as long as you're getting life inside of you, that life is going to change your life. This is God's economy. So I can feed you, and then I'm going to, as far as your spiritual life is concerned, I'll close my eyes, I'll close my ears, I'll close my mouth. I have nothing to say. But I know because you're in the Bible, because we're reading together, because you're contacting the Lord a little bit, your life's going to change. It may take 1 year, it may take 2 years, it may take 5 years. But this is God's economy. You eat and drink the Lord, and there's an organic change takes place inside. Okay, how about we take a... How long, Rick? Break? 15 minutes?
Yeah, just a couple quick things. There is another sign-up sheet for the tape.
But in order to cover the material properly, we need to want to cover the three sessions first. So we'll probably save the questions till the end. So as much time as left at the end is as much time as we'll have for questions. But if you're like me, you will think of the question and forget what it is by the time the end comes. So I would suggest, as Chuck is sharing, any section, any portion, like from the first session to this session, the following session, write down your question. So that when it comes time to questions, you already have it there. You don't have to think, what was my question? I forgot. Okay, so I would just encourage you on your piece of paper or whatever, as he's sharing, as a question rises, just write it down. And at the end, when we have the time, it'll be much more efficient. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's continue. I'd like to review this little picture here because everything comes in this understanding. Now, you have one group of people, one group of believers, whatever the Bible says, then that's the teaching they take. That's what you're supposed to do. And that becomes law, and that kills, and eventually you're not able to do it. Another group of people, this tends to be us. Everything is by the Spirit, by life. Whatever direction, who knows? But anyway, we're in spirit and we're in life. Okay, God's economy puts both of these things together. You must have a parameter, principles from the Word. Then what those mean are only realized as you seek the Lord as the Spirit.
Amen.
So He will make real to you. When we talk about the different avenues of disciplining our kids, raising our kids, the Lord becomes the reality in thousands of different ways. Amen. To make every one of the principles in the Word real to us in our family. This is God's economy. In the past, my own feeling in watching things, we were very short of the Word. So we're just short of principles. What do we do with our kids? How do we raise them? So all kinds of ideas. Having, you know, 3- and 4-year-olds in children's service calling on the name of the Lord, releasing their spirit. How can they release their spirit? They're not even born again yet. We just did a lot of strange things. So to give you the principle of the Word, what does the Word say according to God's economy? But not only that. See, if you just have that, then there's all kinds of books in bookstores. How to be a father, how to be a mother, how to raise your children. That will not do you any good. Those can only be principles as you seek the living God to apply them. So basically, to be a Christ seeker is really the essence of being in the Lord's recovery. We are not people who have answers to everything. We only have a very broad principle according to the Word. And then we are seeking the living God. This is critical for our understanding. So we... And personally, I feel, when we talk about living the God-man life, when we talk about living Christ, when we talk about learning Christ, look how much of our life is in our family. So we had such a gap. You know, we had meeting lives, and that's where we experienced the Spirit. But my goodness, most of your life is in your family.
Amen.
In your marriage life, and raising your children. Amen. On your job. We won't touch that, but that's got to be 90% of your life. And yet the parameters, the principles from the Word of how to know Christ in those, we were short. So that's the purpose of this kind of fellowship that we're having. Okay, now we're going to come to the second part of this sharing. That's the marriage life. And you all have to make a vow at the beginning of this. Okay? Here's the vow you have to make. Whatever I share, you do not use it on your spouse as a weapon.
As a club, right?
As a club. Brother so-and-so, he said you're supposed to be like this. Look at you. No, you have to make a vow. You can't do that. Amen. So a little bit, I'm first going to share to husbands. So the sisters, you have to close your ears. Then I will share to the wives. And then brothers, you have to close your ears.
Amen.
Actually, I've shared a little bit here and there on these two topics, husbands and wives, but never in detail. This is the first time I'll go in a little bit more detail. And I think generally, when we talk about the marriage life, it's usually fellowship to sisters.
Yeah.
And the message is simple.
Yeah.
Wives submit. What more is there to say? It's quite interesting, though. You know, the Bible actually spends more time, especially Ephesians chapter 5, on the husband's responsibility. Not on the wife's responsibility. So following the Bible, we'll take that principle from Ephesians chapter 5. If you open your Bible to chapter 5, we're going to cover 23 through 29 plus 31, and then 1 Peter 3, 7. And we'll go along the outline and the scripture. In Ephesians 5, 22, we have the one verse, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then the rest of it compares the marriage life and particularly the husband's role as being the role of Christ to the wife. Now, again, you can see our principle is the triune God. So whatever the Lord charges the husband to do is actually what Christ has already done. So whatever the Bible charges you to do, you have the person inside of you that lives this way. Now, what the Lord's relationship to the church is entirely spiritual, but it becomes the model for the husband's relationship with the wife. Let's begin at Roman numeral 1. It says, husbands, love your wives by assuming your responsibility as the head of your wife and the head of the family. This is important. I'm the husband. I'm the father. This is my family. Just like Christ would look at his body, would look at his church. This is my family. I am going to do whatever I need to do to set a direction for my family, that it becomes a healthy family physically, psychologically, spiritually. It's my responsibility. I'm not casual about it. I'm not part-time. God gave me this wife. God gave me these children. This is my family. I'm the head, and I'm going to set the direction. You see, almost more important than your career becomes your family. Sometimes when the young people get married nowadays, particularly typical Americans, I always like them to put off their marriage as long as possible. Why? I tell them, as a person, you get all your career done. As much as you can. As much education or training, whatever you want, you get it done. And when you get married, your priorities got to change. You are not first for your career. As soon as you get married, you have become the head of your household.
Amen.
And it is your job to take care of your family. That it becomes the best you can possibly make it. So that your family, now this is very important, bears the testimony of who you are. So you will set a direction with your wife, with your children. Whether you like it or not, brothers, your family testifies of who you are. Good or bad. I hope you can see this changes your attitude right away. Because if you're just casual about it, say, well, whatever happens, happens. You know how my kids turn out, you know, my marriage life, just all reactive. This is the way most people are. They're reactive. When there's a problem in the marriage, husband and wife have a problem, then you do something. Reactive. When there's a problem with the kids, then you do something. Reactive. Well, the Bible doesn't give you that option. The Bible says, just like Christ is the head. Wow. Look at his attitude. All those believers, I'll tell you, I am going to do everything that they bear the testimony of who I am. I will die for them. I will suffer for them. I'll give my life to them so that I will have a testimony of who I am. You see that picture? Now you transfer that to the family life. The Lord would say the first, when it tells the wives, submit to your husband. Look at the context. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. You see, even when the Lord tells the wife to submit, there's some context. You know, for us to submit to the Lord as the head is a realization. Wow. No one in the whole universe wants for me what is the best as much as Jesus Christ. He's my head. So even some things happen, unusual, I don't understand. I realize my life is in the Lord's hand. He knows what's best for me, and He will produce what He wants in me. He's the top. So what do? I submit, because I know He's the top. So the first qualification that the husbands need, take the reins. You know, this side, the man is well able to do this. And actually, this brings about submission in the wife. The more they have, the husband gives the sense of care for the family, love for the family, direction for the family, commitment to the family. There's something in the way God created us that automatically makes the wife, I just want to stand with my husband. You're going somewhere. And same thing with the children. Oh, the children are always so proud of their fathers, particularly when the fathers have leadership and are directing. Even how spiritual is beside the point. But, you know, I know how much my dad loves me. I know how much my dad loves the family. I know how much dad is for the family. I know how much dad would do everything for the family. Then automatically there's a kind of submission that's brought into the rest of the family. Sometimes we want our wives to submit. We want our kids to submit. But subconsciously, there's a shortage of leadership. They couldn't articulate it that way. But it's like I need somebody to follow. I need an atmosphere that's going forward, that's for something. You know, we often quote Joshua, "As for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord." Well, who creates that? The kids can't create it. But even the mother cannot create that in the family. That is the father's role, to take the headship, to lead the family, that they would bear a certain kind of testimony. Okay, that's in a broader sense. Let's come to Roman numeral 2. Husbands, love your wives. Now, indicating the wife's need in her emotions for security, for care, for understanding. Now, I'd like to emphasize this one word, her emotions. There's a need. Why would the Bible tell the brothers, love your wives? Think about it. Where's their need? Their needs and their emotions. You know, with we brothers, we just want everybody to get in line. You know, we have little fellowship, and you know, you understand, Bruce?
Oh, yeah.
You don't? Right, good. Okay, good. Tell Rick. Well, you get Rick. Come on, let's go. You know, Rick will say, you know, but I just don't feel like. What do you mean you don't feel like it? Let's go. Yeah. See, this is you see a little conflict here. So, what did the Bible say? God knows darn well right that the husband's not in this realm. Emotions, honey, just do it. You know, where's the wife? Just well. It's full of feelings. And what are those feelings? Those feelings are there's the need of security. To the husband, how we hate to rely on anybody else. I know with me, I don't even like to give a hint. I need a thing from you.
That's right.
I need a lot, but you're not going to find out from me. It's just male. I don't need anything. Whereas women, very different. Sisters are very different. God made them this way. There's the need of security, that I need my husband. In fact, it's interesting in Genesis, I think, that under the curse, part of what of the curse toward women is was going to be their need of their husband. In other words, God made them in that kind of way. I need covering. I need protection. I need security. I need to trust someone. Now, I would draw this comparison between Christ and the church. What do we need as the church? What does the Lord tell you right away? Does the Lord tell you, you just fight Satan. Give it the old college try. Well, we just all wither. You know, the Lord doesn't say, be tough. Face life. He doesn't. He tells himself, be tough, face life. He accomplished redemption for us.
Amen.
He accomplished through his resurrection and ascension. He became the high priest to minister life to us. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then who are we? Wimps. I need you, Jesus. Strengthen me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Without you, Jesus, I can't make it. Well, what if he says to you, well, you sissy. I saved myself a real wimp. Stand up. He doesn't. He just, oh, you know, is everything all right? You feel secure? You know, just look at my blood. Just look at the blood is there. Don't forget. You see this picture? I don't know, brothers, if you ever thought of yourself as a husband in this way. That the wife wouldn't have any kind of sense of ever being uncovered. Would be secure, would trust. Dear, whatever you need in this marriage life, I'm going to be for you. I'm going to stand for you. There's a kind of covering, a security, a trust. There's an understanding. The understanding, if I'm going to love, this is my wife who has her emotional conditions, who has her feelings, who has her thoughts. I'm not, when I take the headship, it's not like the general in an army. You know, sweetie, get in line. No, there's the love. So how do I make my dear wife understand? I got to take care of her understanding. I've got to take care of her feeling. I see she's a little bit afraid, or she's a little bit worried, she's a little bit concerned. Come, as the husband, it is my job that the wife feels so loved, so covered, so protected. You know, it's tragic, but it happens. And we see this. I'm sure you all have friends that go through hard times or divorce. Many times the wife has all kinds of needs. And the husband is, you know, in his idea as a good husband, not taking care of the psychological, the emotional feelings. I don't mean to get into psychology, but the wife's different.